Why dedication? What is it that Shane and Carrie have done this morning in terms of dedicating their children to God, to Jesus? What's that about? What does that mean for us? And Chance, I think dedications are great because it celebrates family. It celebrates family. But also I think it's another opportunity for us to think about our own lives and where we're dedicating ourselves, where we're giving our energy to. So I just want to contrast, really, I guess, some of what our culture says and some things about what Jesus would say. So the world says that our mistakes are kind of right before us and kind of not to be forgotten. My equivalent of this is I used to be a science teacher, and the great thing about being a science teacher is the 11-year-olds, the year sevens, when they start secondary school, think science teachers are infallible. They think that we know everything and that we are incredible beings. And I remember this lad who always used to sit right at the very front of the desk because he loved science and he loved me and he loved every word that came from my mouth because I was infallible and I knew everything about science and the world. And he just listened to everything that happened. And he had everything laid out in front of him, his pencil case, his book, and he was there listening to me. And there's a great science experiment we do, which is sodium on water. You have a big bowl of water and you stick some bits of sodium in there and it whizzes round and it's really exciting, really amazing reaction. Sadly, I just put a little bit too much sodium in on this morning, and it gains an enormous amount of heat, and the bit of sodium that I put in was slightly too big, gained enough energy to actually take off. So it took off out of the bowl of water, shot up to the ceiling, bounced off the ceiling tile, and bounced down the other side of the safety screen and just went straight through his pencil case. Leaving his pencil case a smouldering stink of burning plastic. And I'll never forget the look on his face as his world was crushed as he realised that I wasn't infallible. And in fact, I'd ruined his pencil case and indeed his life at that moment. So mistakes kind of, we're kind of reminded them a lot. And of course, with the internet now and Facebook and stuff, that stuff gets out there on the internet and it's really, it's out there. And it's kind of like never to be retracted. A really horrible thing at work with a court case against someone who'd been a head teacher in a Bristol school years and years, decades ago. And the newspaper headline said head of school in court. And the head of that school phoned me up and said, this newspaper headline implies that it's me. It's the current head, not the former head. So we got onto the newspaper and they retracted it, but the trace on the internet was there. And actually, if you Googled that school, then you got this story, and it's still, even though they're taking it kind of down, and there's something about this sort of indelible ink of the internet, which is really kind of challenging for us, and all the kind of stuff that goes on in the media. And then we have, of course, fake news is the latest thing, again, isn't it? What's true? I like that. Bugs flying around with wings turn out to be flying bugs. who would have thought? So the whole kind of thing about truth and stuff being out there is just, I know people look at that, that's a spoof Facebook page of Frank Roosevelt. It's quite nice to read. anyway, Jesus says something different, as Anne's kind of led us through this morning. Jesus says that if we dedicate ourselves to him, then he offers us something, which is about forgiveness. We do a course here called Alpha from time to time, and one of my favourite Alpha stories is of a magistrate who's hearing the case of a man, as the case is going on, the magistrate realises that he knows the man standing before him, that they were at school together, that they were friends together at school, and he suddenly feels really conflicted. Because this guy is clearly guilty from what all the evidence is being presented to him. And yet he feels this strong pull towards his old school friend. So what should he do? Well, as a magistrate, he must declare this guy guilty. And he must apply the appropriate sentence, which in this case is a fine. So he does that. He declares the guy guilty. He sets the fine, which is appropriate for that case. And then he closes the hearing. He steps down from his bench, walks round to the court official, and he pays the fine. So the guy is guilty, but the penalty is paid, and he goes to his friend and says, "You're free to go." And that is a great picture of what God does for us, what Jesus does for us. We are guilty. We've made mistakes. We do stuff that is not right. And we miss doing stuff that we should do. And we are guilty. And God does recognizes that we're guilty. He acknowledges that we're guilty. But then he sent Jesus to pay that price for us. So he can say to us that we're free. We're free to go. We're free to live a life connected to him. It's an amazing thing that is so different from that indelible ink that the world kind of says about our mistakes. And it says in the Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, so our sins are removed. And just the fact that he chucks those our mistakes so far away. That they cannot be found, they cannot be seen again. And the sense that God, who knows everything, can choose to chuck our stuff so far away that it can't be seen, can't be found. And so this promise is that if we choose to acknowledge our mistakes, the old technical language of confess our sins, but if we recognize that we get things wrong, that we're not good enough, and we take those to God and we are honest about who we are and what we've done, then Jesus promises to forgive us and to set us back on the right track again. And not only that, he says, in the way that I treat you, that amazing kindness, that amazing love towards us, he says, do the same for other people. Be kind and compassionate for one another, forgiving each other just as I've forgiven you. And as we prayed earlier in the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so there is that expectation that as if we want to be forgiven, then we need to be people who forgive. And this place should be a place where we forgive each other, that we don't hold things forever, that we let things go. We let people have second chances because that's how God has treated us. So it's one major difference and one real driving thing about why we dedicate ourselves to God. Okay, so another feature of our world is the whole kind of advertising and all that kind of goes on. So tell me which products have these slogans, okay? Just shout them out. Turkish Delight, very good. Buffy was a bit quick there. Lilt, absolutely. Frosties, yes. Didn't ask that one, eh? L'Oreal, yeah. Yeah, HSBC. You say? Yeah. Begins with A. Most of you have, well, half of you will have one in your pocket. Apple. I'm not sure if they still use that phrase, but they used to. So they're kind of phrases that kind of defined a lot of products. And Anne and I heard a guy who wrote Every Little Helps. He's a Christian in marketing, and he was talking about the different phases of marketing. And there was the time when the slogans were it. It was all about slogans. At the moment, his analysis is it's all about kind of who we are. It's about being and advertising trying to give us a sense of who we could be if we buy that product. And we're going to watch one of those kind of adverts now, if we can, Martin, please.
Now that's how you bargain this town. Table for two, please. Two winners.
Drivers win at Confused.com. Number one for car savings.
So really, do we really think that by buying our insurance through Confused.com, that our lives are going to be that amazingly good, that everything will just flow, every light will be green, every parking space will be available, we'll spin into those parking spaces. But that is the kind of message that the world says, that if you do this, if you wear these clothes, if you have this much money, if you look beautiful, if you're slim, if you're successful, then you're important. Your life is successful, and all that. And it's very much kind of where we are, kind of in terms of lots of the messages in our society. Jesus and our faith says something I think much more important, that God recognizes us as real human beings, as people who are body, mind and spirit, that God's created us not at surface value of looks and wealth and success, but actually us in our inner selves, and sees us as real kind of beings. And so for me, dedicating ourselves to Jesus offers a much deeper experience, that a lot of our world around us is living at an incredibly shallow kind of surface level, which actually leaves a lot of us feeling quite hollow and without that. And it centers around the fact that God, through us turning to him, adopts us into his family. It's an amazing picture, you know, adoption, where people choose to adopt someone into their family and give them the full rights of family. And that's something that God, when we turn to him, promises and offers us that adoption into his family. And it says it gave him great pleasure. And there is that sense that we belong to him, and that he is for us, and wants to say, take us deeper. I love this phrase in the Psalms: deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. And it's a kind of one of those phrases which, you know, I'm not sure exactly what it means, but I kind of know it means something really important, that there are times when we're connected with God, that something deep happens, that something inside of us connects with an almighty God, and it's really hard to explain, but it's something really profound about our lives. And it's absolutely not about the surface stuff. It's about something deep in terms of my soul, about who I am, that God kind of speaks into the very heart of our lives, and can give us a sense of value and worth and security, which can't come from somewhere else. It's this sense that God is with us, and God knows us, and is for us. It's also, in terms of what dedicating ourselves to Jesus offers, is a bigger perspective. You can't read that probably, but it says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, and you will also be where I am. So this is Jesus getting towards the end of his ministry on earth, and saying to the disciples that I'm going ahead of you. I'm going to heaven, where God the Father is, and I'm going to make a place for you. And in time, I'm going to come back and take you there. And again, it's just this truth that as Christians, we don't just live in the here and now. Again, our society is very instantaneous. Everything's about now. And what God gives us is a picture of something which is much broader in terms of time, that he is an eternal God, that he always was, he is, and he always will be. And that if we dedicate ourselves to him, we connect into something which is eternal, which isn't just in the here and now, isn't just about what I have now, but gives us a sense that our lives are part of something much bigger. There are features of our bodies and our lives which don't make any sense when we're in the womb. If we're a baby, think of ourselves as a baby in the womb, then having a nose doesn't make much sense. You can't smell in the womb, and you can't breathe through your nose in the womb. So there is no point having a nose in the womb. But having a nose in the womb is because as soon as we're born, then we start breathing through our nose, and we can start smelling stuff that's happening kind of in this world. And the same's kind of true of this world, that there are bits of this world which don't fully make sense, and don't fully resolve whilst we're on earth, but will resolve and will make sense when we're with God the Father in the future, when we're in heaven. There are things that we, questions that we can't be answered now. There's bits of our lives that don't make sense now, but they will kind of resolve, and we'll see things fully in the future when we're with him. So Jesus offers us an eternal perspective on our lives. It's not just about the here and the now. And then finally, at the moment, there's just a lot of uncertainty. How is this presidential period going to work out? Where is it actually going to go? What will it be like leaving the European Union? What impact will that really have on England and the way that we live and work? What about the economy? And where's that going? What will that mean for us in terms of our futures, those of us who are working or those of us who look forward to pensions and all that? Where is it going? And what about the kind of relentless pace of life? Working in this society at the moment is exhausting. It's hugely demanding. It's fast-paced. The demands of work are immense. And then there is that unanswerable question about terrorism and where that might go. Where will the next terrorist incident be, and what will that be like for us? And again, Jesus doesn't offer us an escape for any of that. And it is really important that we're honest, that Jesus doesn't say, your life will be Walt Disney, it will all be lovely, and birds singing and dancing through the meadows and whatever. Jesus doesn't offer us an escape for any of that. But what he does offer us is that he will be with us. Again, this says in Ephesians, then Christ will make his home in your hearts. As you trust in him, your roots will go down deep into God's love and keep you strong. So God doesn't say, I'm going to take you out of a Brexit England or a world that has President Trump or a terrorist world. He says, I make my home in your heart, and therefore he is with us and promises to stick with us and go on that journey with you. So he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives you, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So there's a lot to be afraid about in our world at the moment. And as I say, we don't, as Christians, offer any neat answers. But what we do offer is access to a God who says that you don't need to be afraid, that my peace I give to you. And again, in Hebrews, it talks about there remains a rest for the people of God. For he who entered his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his own creation. And there is this sense that when God created the world, he took a day off and he rested and he just was God in the context of having made his creation. He rested. And again, I think one of the real challenges in our society is the ability to rest because there is so much pressure, there is so much stuff, there's so much things to think about, to worry about, to do. And actually rest is probably one of the things that is the most elusive. And again, there's no magic wand here with our faith, but God offers us a rest that may not involve loads of time or whatever, but it's about an inner sense of well-being. An ability to be with ourselves and to just be. And again, it's, somebody else said it, invented this phrase, but I do like it, that God did not create human doings, but created human beings. And our primary purpose on earth is not to be human doings, but to be human beings. But that's easier said than done quite a lot of the time. And the only way really that we find rest and the ability to be is when we dedicate ourselves to him. And then we can be still. I'll never forget again a girl that I taught who was terrified by silence. And she was quite hyperactive and had lots of challenges in terms of her family and stuff. And she just was terrified by stopping and having silence. Because I guess it gave her a chance to connect with stuff that was difficult and painful. And again, there's just something about our society which just keeps going, which is noisy, which is shouty, which is busy. And we can, if we're not careful, just go with that flow and not connect with who we really are, not have those moments when we can just be still and know who we are and hopefully know who God is and know that he offers us all those things that we've talked about, that he offers us forgiveness. He offers us to be with us and to stick with us. He offers us his peace and to make his home with us. And he offers us an eternal destiny with him. So why dedication? because it gives us an opportunity to say we want to follow Jesus, that we want to know him, we want him to be Lord of our lives, and to say that we do want to follow God with all of our being, with our bodies, our minds, our souls, with all those dimensions of life that makes up us. And that in response to God, what God shows to us, that we want to love others in that same way, and to demonstrate that love to the world around us. So I want to give an invitation really for all of us to dedicate ourselves to him. This is from Romans. I'll read it and then I'll give a chance for us to think about our response to it. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-informed, well-formed maturity in you. That's why we dedicate children to God. That's why it makes sense for us to dedicate ourselves to God once again this morning. So I just want to leave a bit of quiet, a chance to be still. And my invitation to all of us is that we take that silence as an opportunity to dedicate ourselves once again to that Jesus. So I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless you in knowing him, in following him, in dedicating your lives to him. And let's say the grace to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.